Asaph, the writer of this psalm, was going through a time of severe trouble in his life. He called unto God by reason of the trouble, but it seemed that God did not respond. There was no immediate relief. And so the psalmist, because of the seeming indifference of God to his need, went into a deep depression. A depression in which he asked six questions concerning God. Beginning in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The psalmist, being in trouble, seeking God, was doing the right thing. The smartest thing that any of us can do when we're faced with problems is seek the Lord and learn to turn our problems over to Him. The Bible tells us to cast our cares upon Him because He does care for us. The Bible said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplications, let your request be made known unto God. It's an important thing for us to learn to cast our cares upon the Lord, to bring our problems and our troubles to Him, to place them before Him. But when Asaph did this, it seemed that God did not respond, that this problem continued right on through into the night. For the day he had been seeking God in his trouble, no answer came, and this sore grief continued right into the night. Nothing seemed to change. And as the result, depression hit. And in verse 2, he said, my soul refused to be comforted. When we are going through a problem that doesn't seem to go away, depression is often the result. Let us say that we have a pain in the lower part of our back, sort of a grabbing pain in the muscle there that every time we move in bed, every time we roll over, the pain is so sharp and severe that it wakes us up, so that we begin to spend rather sleepless nights because every little while we're being awakened with this sharp pain and reminded of this ailment there in our back. Now, if you go through that kind of a pain for 2 weeks, you have a hard time remembering whenever you slept through a whole night. And you begin to wonder, just what is it like to be able to sleep through an entire night? And the thought that usually hits you is that I'll never sleep a whole night again as long as I live. You know, 2 weeks, man, it's been going on, and it seems like forever, and it seems like it's going to be forever. When I was playing football in college, I injured my knee and thus have carried a bad knee with me through the years. And it's always there. People, every once in a while, say, I see you limping. Yeah, it comes and it goes with the weather. and with age, I guess. But I remember when our first little daughter was just a little, you know, she's a little baby, but Grandpa was going to play horsey, you know, get on Grandpa's back and I'll crawl around the house, you know. And so with her on my back, I started to crawl and this dumb knee went out. And I thought, oh, you know, one of the joys of life is gone forever. Being able to, you know, take my kids around on my back, crawling around with them, riding the horse, you know, always fun for the kids. And what a joy. And I thought, no, you know, what a shame. I'll never be able to, you know, take my kids on my back, you know, and crawl around the house playing horsey. Well, that wasn't so, but it seemed like it would be that way to me at that point because I've been suffering with this knee from my college years. But it's not that bad, and I can even, you know, take my grandkids now around on my back, and they can ride the horsey around the house, and it doesn't last forever, but it always seems like it's going to, doesn't it? When you're in pain, when you have a constant pain, it somehow seems like you'll never have relief from this. This is something that, you know, you're just going to have to live with the rest of your life, and that can get depressing. Friends try to comfort us. They say, oh, is the pain right in here, and does it, you know, does it do this? Yeah, yeah, that's it. Oh, man, I had that. It's a virus that hits in the muscle there, and it causes the muscle to spasm. Yeah, yeah. Man, I had that, and I went on for 4 weeks. And they try to comfort us. In 2 weeks, man, it'll be gone. But, hey, that's no comfort. It's going to be forever with me, you know. I know that I'll never be the same again. I'll never have relief. This is just so horrible. Life is so miserable, you know. And we begin to get depressed because pain has a way of just really getting to us. And that's true of an emotional pain as well as a physical pain, when they seem to be nagging pains that don't go away. When we have prayed and there doesn't seem to be any answer or any solution, the next step is oftentimes the depression. And my soul, the psalmist said, refused to be comforted. It's a sad thing when a person is taken over by depression, is really obsessed by depression, and there seems to be nothing you can do to lift them out of it. In fact, I think about the only time I've ever been depressed is when I tried to counsel depressed people. And no matter what you say, you know, they just won't be comforted. And their soul just refuses to be comforted. He said, I remembered God and I was troubled. Now, the thing that you try to do for a depressed person is to cause them to see their problem in the light of God's love. But when a person is really depressed, even the thought of God does not encourage them because somehow they feel that maybe they've committed the unpardonable sin, that they have lost their salvation, that somehow God doesn't care about them anymore. The thought of God troubles them because they wonder, why doesn't God help me when I cry to him in the hour of trouble? Why hasn't God relieved me from this situation? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Where is God when I need him, when I'm in trouble? One of our problems is that we hate the life of faith. I hate it when God said, and says to me, "Just trust me, son." Oh, I hate that. I want God to explain to me exactly what he's doing. I want to know exactly what's going on. I want to know how long it's going to go on and what it's going to work out in my life. And I want God to lay out the whole program for me. I hate to just have to trust him. And so many times he'll just point me to Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose." Yeah, yeah, but what good, you know. And I don't like that position of just having to, by faith, commit it to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm just trusting in you to undertake for these things now, Lord." And that place of faith, I find a difficult place. I would rather understand it. And even in the hymnology of the church, there used to be a song that was sung quite a bit down in the South. "Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by." And the person took comfort that someday they're going to understand the whole thing. You may never understand why you've experienced this problem. Why this seems to go on and doesn't seem to have a solution. It isn't necessary that I understand. What is necessary that I just trust in God. Have that faith in God that he is in control and that he loves me. But I don't like that. I find that a very difficult place, and yet, on the other hand, I find that that place is the only place where I can rest. If you have to know why, if you say, "I've got to know why," then you'll never know what rest is. You never know real rest until you come to the place of full commitment where you say, "Okay, Lord, it's in your hands. You are God. You are sovereign. You take care of it. I'm leaving it with you. I'm resting in you." And that is the place of rest, only in full commitment of the problem and of the situation to God. As long as I'm wrestling with it, as long as I'm messing around with it, trying to understand, grappling and wrestling, I'll never have rest. It's not until I lay it completely and say, "Okay, God, it's yours. I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. I've done all that I can possibly do, and nothing's come of it, Lord. I leave it with you." Habakkuk was going through a time of great difficulty because the whole government was crumbling, it was decaying, it was rotten, it was corrupt. And he was in a position where he had inside information and he could see what was going on. And he said, "Please, God, don't show me anything else. I don't want to know what's happening. I can't handle this. The whole system's going down, and God, you're not doing a thing about it." And God said, "Habakkuk, I am doing a work, and if I told you what I was doing, it would make your ears tingle." He said, "Well, what are you doing?" And God said, "I'm preparing the Babylonians, and I'm going to use them as my instrument of judgment to come and to punish these people because of their iniquity." Habakkuk said, "Lord, that's not fair. Those Babylonians are really corrupt. Worse than we are. Why would you use a nation more evil than us to be the instrument to punish us?" God said, "I told you. Wouldn't understand." So Habakkuk said, "Well, I'm going to go in the tower and I'm just going to sit and I'm going to wait to see what's going to happen." And while he was there sitting in the tower, God spoke to him and said, "Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith." A lot of things are going to happen you're not going to understand, Habakkuk. I mean, it's going to really get desperate. You're just going to have to live by faith. You're just going to have to trust that I'm in control, that I know what I'm doing. The just shall live by faith. And so Habakkuk prayed unto the Lord, and he said, Lord, I cried to you by reason of my distress. And you assured me that you were working. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but keep doing it. And that's faith, and that is rest. Lord, I don't understand, but he said, revive thy works. It means keep alive your work. Keep doing your work, Lord. But don't forget to be merciful. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand these circumstances. I don't know why I've been going through this painful experience for so long, and it seems you're not doing anything. But Lord, you assure me in your word that you are working, that you are doing. Lord, keep on doing it. That's faith, the rest of faith. He said, I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now it has turned into a spiritual problem. And you know, that's always the end result. Satan so often begins his attack in the area of the flesh, but ultimately it's a spiritual attack against us. With Eve in the garden, it was first physical. She saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was desired to make her wise. But when she ate of it, it was spiritual death. And so Satan is ultimately out to destroy your spirit. It begins so often in the realm of the flesh, an attack in the area of the flesh, but ultimately it comes down to the realm of the spirit, and it seeks to destroy your relationship with God, getting you to doubt God, getting you to challenge God. The psalmist said, thou holdest my eyes waking. It's like God props my eyes open, and at night I lie there staring at the ceiling while this whole thing is going over in my mind, and my mind won't shut off. It just races as I'm trying desperately in my mind to find some solution, but everything seems to be a blind alley. Everything I try just doesn't seem to work, but I lie there at sleep and at night with sleeplessness. I just can't rest. The thing has just taken over in my life. Now, this is where a lot of people get into trouble, because at this point, they begin to take sleeping pills. Or they maybe will start taking a drink just to relax them. And these kind of issues have led many people into drug addiction and into alcoholism. If you don't turn it over to the Lord completely, it will drive you to alcoholism or to drug addiction. That's why it's so important that we learn to take these things to the Lord and we place them in His hands. Otherwise, they can destroy you. Unresolved issues can wear you down. Finally, the psalmist said, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. And that is the final stage of it, when you can't talk about it anymore. When a person starts to bring it up, he says, don't talk to me, I can't stand it, don't talk to me. Can't talk about it anymore. Then you're in real trouble. When you can't talk about these issues and unload them, when they just are all bottled and up inside and they begin to just tear you apart inside. You can't even talk about it. And this is where the psalmist was brought. This is how low he got. Couldn't even talk about it. Depressed, just torn up. Now his answer. He said, first of all, I will call to remembrance my song in the night. I will remember how that night when I was in such total misery, the Lord gave me a song. The Lord was there. He ministered to me in music, the song in the night. A few years ago, I was back in Pennsylvania speaking at a pastor's conference when I got food poisoning. And every little bit, my body was seeking to purge itself of the poisons. My stomach was churning. I was sweating. I was absolutely miserable. I can't remember ever being quite so miserable as that, as you'd start to lie down, try and rest a bit, and then the body would churn. You'd have to run to the bathroom, and it was a miserable, miserable experience. Just weak, sweating, as my body was seeking to throw off the poisons. And while I was there, just misery, threshing, the Lord gave me one of the most beautiful worship choruses I've ever heard. I mean, it was absolutely glorious. And I started singing to the Lord this beautiful chorus of praise. And as I did, it was just, my heart was just lifted as I sang over and over and over again. I thought, oh, I should get up and write down the lyrics. But I was really too weak to even turn on the light to write down. I thought, oh, well, I'll never forget this. This, you know, this is so beautiful. I'll never forget it. And I thought, I should go downstairs to the piano and sort of work out the melody and write it down because, oh my, this is glorious. I thought, no, I'll never forget this. For over an hour and a half, I was just singing this chorus, praising God, until I just finally fell off into this glorious, beautiful sleep. And I slept just a deep, deep sleep. My body was finally purged of the poisons and just that, I mean, I sort of just almost died in a sense, just really was out of it. So much so that in the morning, I couldn't remember that chorus. For the life of me, I sought to remember the song in the night. I sought to remember the lyrics. I couldn't remember. And I thought, I would never forget that. It was an hour and a half I sang it. Surely it was impressed deeply in my mind, but it wasn't. It was impressed in my spirit. It was just my spirit communing to God in a beautiful way. And that had to be one of the most miserable nights that I ever spent in my life, on the one hand. But on the other hand, it was the most glorious night I've ever known of communion and fellowship with God, as he ministered to me through that song in the night. The psalmist had had the experience before. In fact, Psalm 42 mentions the song in the night. And he had had that experience of God ministering to him in the night hours with music, with a song. And he said, I'll remember that song in the night. He said, and I will commune with my own heart, and my spirit will make diligent search. And so he began a form of logic, which is known as reductio ad absurdum. That is, to reduce it to the absurd. And so he began to ask these series of questions, which is the logical reductio ad absurdum, as he said, will the Lord cast off forever? Of course we know he won't. And yet that's, you see, what Satan is trying to make us believe, that God has cast us off forever, that it's going to be this way from now on, that there'll never be any change. Will he be favorable no more? Why, of course we're going to experience God's favors. Day unto day, new mercies I see. Is his mercy clean gone forever? In Psalm 136, some 26 times, the psalmist declares, "For his mercy endureth forever." Read the 136th Psalm when you get a chance this afternoon. Just sort of meditate on it. His mercy endureth. Now, the question is, will God cast off his mercy? No. Of course he can't cast off. He can't deny his nature. His mercy endureth forever. Will his promises fail forevermore? No, Jesus said, heaven and earth will fail. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Well, can God forget anything? The only thing that God forgets are those things that he chooses to forget. And as far as the Bible is concerned, we only know of one thing that God has chosen to forget: your sins and your iniquities. Their sins and their iniquities, God said, I will remember no more. And the only thing he can forget is that which he chooses to forget. And thank God he chose to forget my sins and my iniquities. I can handle that. Has God's grace ceased? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in his anger, shut out his tender mercies? Has anger triumphed over mercy? Perish the thought. You know, Paul the Apostle uses this reductio ad absurdum quite often in the New Testament writings. When he was talking about the grace of God, he said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Shall we then go out and sin freely that grace may much more abound? God forbid, or perish the thought. Takes it to an absurd where you can really see it. And so the psalmist brought his doubts to these place positions of absurdity. No, God can't fail. No, God's grace won't fail. No, God's mercy won't cease. No, God's promises cannot fail. God will keep his word and God will show his favor. And then he recognized the problem isn't really on God's side at all. The problem's on my side. In verse 10, I said, this is my weakness. It's not God's weakness. It's not God's failure. Isaiah said, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and God. We are so ready to blame God for everything that goes wrong. We're so reluctant to accept the blame or the fault on our side. They're talking about no-fault insurance. Well, man, everyone ought to buy that. Because as far as we're concerned, we don't have any faults. You know, I like that kind of insurance. No fault? No, it's never my fault. And we don't like to accept the blame. And we would rather blame God because of the persisting problem rather than look within myself at what God is seeking to work in my life through this situation. For the trial of your faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and the hope makes not ashamed. Being refined in this process that we might come forth as gold tried in the fire. He's first ready to blame God, but now he accepts the blame himself. Now he's determined to remember three things. He said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, verse 10. I will remember those years where God's hand was upon me, and just the place of the right hand was the place of favor, and where God's favor was upon my life. I will remember the works of the Lord, those glorious works that God has done, and surely I will remember the wonders of old. God's faithfulness in the past. God's power that he has revealed in the past. And then he said, I will meditate also of all thy work, and I will talk of all thy doings. And then he said, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God that does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people, or manifested really your strength among the people, and you have with your arm redeemed your people. You see, what he did is he began to look at God in a positive light. Now, Satan had him looking at God in a negative light. And whenever Satan can twist things and have you looking at God in a negative light, I mean, you're on the way down. You're on the way to depression. You're on the way of getting wiped out whenever he can twist you around and cause you to look at God in a negative light. And so the psalmist found the solution when he began again to look at God in the positive light. Who is so great a God as our God? He is the God who has done wonders. He's the God who has manifested his strength. He is the God who has redeemed us. And as I begin to look at God in this positive light, the whole situation seems to change. Oh, it may be that the problem is still there, the pain is still there, but God is with me. And I know God's going to take care of it in his time, in his way. Praise the Lord. And you see, I have a whole different attitude now towards life and the circumstances that are around me. No longer are they defeating me, but I've become more than a conqueror through him. Because now it's in his hands. It isn't something that I have to grapple with and find the answers for. The answer is just in that full committing of it unto God. And know that he is a gracious, loving God who is concerned about me. He's manifested his love in the redemption of my soul. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful today that Asaph went through the same kind of experiences that we have often gone through, where he was facing a pain that he could not get relief from, a problem he couldn't solve, a problem that almost wiped him out. Until he got to the bottom. And there, Lord, he began to look at you in a different light and found your help and found your strength, found your victory, the victory of faith. Lord, with Asaph, bring us this day to that place of victory through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist said, he lifted me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my foot upon the rock, and he established my going. Some of you today, may still be in that horrible pit. You may be sinking in that miry clay. As we've been sharing the experience of Asaph, you say, hey, that's me, man. It's exactly where I am. I don't know what to do. It seems like God hasn't answered. It seems like God is deaf or something. It seems like God doesn't care. And I begin to look at God in this negative light. And you've been looking at God in a negative light. I don't think that God is interested in me. I don't think that God really cares about my problem. I don't know if God even really loves me. And Satan has you so twisted and distorted that you're looking at God from a totally negative side. And you're filled with pain, hurt, even anger with God, because it seems that God has not heard your cry. But I pray that God will bring you today to looking at Him from this positive side. And I'd encourage you, go back to the prayer room and just lay it all out before the Lord. And begin to look at it from this area of logic. Has God ceased to be merciful forever? Has His grace been taken away? Have the promises of God failed? Will God never show His favor again? Of course, we know that all of these are ridiculous. They're absurd. He cannot fail. His word cannot fail. But you need to go back and let the Spirit of God just sort of make some adjustments and not be looking at God to lay the blame, but start looking at yourself. Knowing that if you will just have that faith to put it in His hands, God will take care of it the moment you take your hands off of it. You see, we so often, by getting our hands into the pie, mess it up where God can't work until we release it fully. We keep meddling, but surely if I do this, if I do that, you know. And we just forestall the work of God as long as we keep meddling instead of trusting, committing. So God bring you to that place of full commitment where we begin to see God in the true light. He's on the throne. He loves me. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think. God bless you. Give you a beautiful week. As the Spirit of God works in your heart, increasing your faith to where you can say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you just keep doing it. Keep working, God.